Good afternoon. Bob Fay was on for the split sermon today, but they're traveling. So being that it's December 24th, I thought it would be a good opportunity. I kind of had an idea building in the back of my mind, so gave opportunity for that. When we read the Old Testament, it doesn't take long before we realize that God is not a big fan of idolatry. Of course, idolatry is the worship of something else in place of God. And growing up, it seems such an odd thing in reading the Bible that people would have such a desire to worship things made out of stone, things made out of wood, or things in the images of animals. Especially since all these things God created anyway. So now, you know, I've had thoughts like, what's the big appeal here? What something's got to be missing. But as we grow in understanding of God's way, we can identify the appeal of idolatry to the carnal mind. The appeal is that idolatry provides an alternative way to live without being subject to God's commands. Although the developed world has become slightly more sophisticated than to worship the images of birds and cattle, it doesn't mean that the carnal mind has submitted to God. All it means is that people have found a more intellectually satisfying means of idolatry. In fact, even those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ have trouble identifying the danger of worshiping the image or likeness of something else in place of their God. Today I'd like to examine how Christmas, in fact, is the worship of a likeness of Jesus Christ instead of true worship, which requires one to become the likeness of Christ. Before we address the topic of Christmas, let's cover a few basics of what God thinks about the establishment of a contrary way of worship besides His. God plainly taught ancient Israel in Leviticus 23 a methodology of how God would like to be worshipped. He begins with the introduction of His Sabbath and continues by going through His annual feasts. Of course, we understand that these feasts are insight into an entire plan of salvation that God has for mankind. These feasts are clearly God's idea. They are not the idea of how people have decided is the best way that they should worship their Creator. Instead, the annual feasts are actually a creation of the religious system revealed from the actual Creator of the universe. So why is there such resistance to obey God in the way that He created? The answer goes back to what we briefly touched on earlier. The carnal mind is hostile to God, and it craves a way to do its own desires instead of submitting itself to God. God knew this from the beginning. He saw it in the Garden of Eden, and He saw it even earlier than that through the one who was the being Lucifer. So He had to formalize the teaching in the Ten Commandments. In fact, it was so important a topic that He made it commandment number one. Don't have any gods before Me. God's primary example of how to keep this commandment in the Ten Commandments is to not make for ourselves any likeness of anything which will be used in substitution to the worship of the true God. Let's take a look at an example of God's displeasure with worshiping the likeness of something else in place of Him. Please turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 4, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 11. Earlier in this chapter, Moses reminds Israel of what happened when some sacrificed to Baal of Peor and how 24,000 were killed as a result of that action. Deuteronomy 4:11. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. You heard only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, notice this point especially, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. It's interesting to see here that God was concerned about revealing the actual image of himself to Israel, because he was afraid that they were going to pollute it and pervert it into idols. It's also interesting to see the strong warning that God gives about not lifting their eyes up to the sun or the moon or the stars, knowing well that this was a common way that man was already worshiping in a false way. Let's look at how God feels about incorporating the religious practices of other religions inside or along with God's true teaching. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. God is instructing Israel how they should handle the nations that they were currently going in to dispossess, a land that they were to inherit. Verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, "How did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise." You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. God is clear that he doesn't want things added or taken away from what he has commanded. And it's highly displeasing to God to learn that his people would be interested in finding out the ways or seeking after the ways that others worship their God. God, small g. He doesn't want his followers to develop those practices or mix those practices in with his true religion. There's no part there for them. Part of why God hates this, as he said, is it incorporates practices that are truly horrible things that God cannot be a part of or allow to be associated with his name. Saturnalia, we're familiar, I'm sure most of us are familiar with the Roman festival of Saturnalia that leads up to and the culmination of December 25th, with which is now Christmas Day. And there is a story I found here on Judaism Online. It's a Judaism Online website. It's kind of an interesting source. They have a really interesting perspective on Saturnalia. And because it was in a particularly hard time for Jews, Jews were especially persecuted around that time. And in there, they had an interesting fact that a person was selected, and they were deemed to be an enemy of the Roman Empire. And whoever this person was that was selected, they were to be, over this period of time, from the full festival of Saturnalia, from the beginning to the end, which I think is maybe 7 days or something of that nature, they were to be fed lavishly. They were to be forced to drink. They were to be forced into sexual encounters that they didn't necessarily want to be taking place in. And then it culminated in this enemy of the people to be sacrificed. So this person would be killed that was deemed to be an enemy of the Roman people. So this is part of what we were just talking about, part of the despicable practices that are involved in how people worship their gods and how God can't be a part of that. And some may say, well, these are Old Testament practices. You know, this is to the Old Testament, just to Israel that this is being taught to. However, Paul plainly reinforces this in the New Testament when he says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what partnership has light with darkness? The principle is the same. So it's clear in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, God's teachings are not to be commingled with the teachings of other religions. Now that we see that God hates commingling his religion and how the world worships their gods, small g, let's examine how Christmas is the worship of a likeness of Christ instead of Christ. Jesus says that in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, he was referring here to requirements that the Jews had added in the oral law of what were do's and don'ts, things that didn't pertain necessarily to the law of God. But the same can be said and is true here about Christmas. Christmas was created by men 100, maybe 300 years or so after the death of Jesus Christ. Mainstream Christianity readily admits that Christ didn't institute the day, nor did his apostles. In fact, they'll also freely admit that Christ was not born on December 25th. Stunningly, they will also admit that they realized the true pagan origins of the day that December 25th is on. But they justify all of this because they say they're celebrating Christ, and that's what makes it okay. At the heart of this argument is the same appeal that we discussed earlier. The carnal mind is opposed to God and doesn't want to do it the way he says to do it. Let's take a look at this attitude in an article titled, "These Are My Thoughts on the Criticisms of Celebrating Christmas." It's written by a man named Victor Emmanuel. He is the creator of a website called JesusCentral.com. It's a mainstream Christian website. Quote, "Okay, I admit Jesus was likely not born on December 25th. The biographers of the day record shepherds being in the field, and December is too cold for that. So since we celebrate," quote, he quotes, "as often as we do these things," unquote, referring to the communion that they pervert the verse from Paul where they feel free to take communion or celebrate the sacrifice of Christ all the time. He uses this as a reason why people can celebrate different things in Christianity the way they want to. Back to the quote here. Which proves you can celebrate something. Why can't we celebrate anything we want, whenever we want? Make up celebrations we feel good about and worship God with freedom and freedom of criticism and condemnation, end quote. This is not someone that exhibits a determination to obey Christ's teaching. Doesn't seem like it's a very high priority. But he would prefer to make up a version of a holiday or a celebration that is appealing. It's a likeness of Christ that he wants to celebrate, not the real Christ. Let's look at another quote from a website called ChristianAnswers.net. It's from a June 17th, 2011 posting. Under the question, why do many Christians celebrate Christmas on December 25th if that is not when he was born? And quoting the article, the original significance of December 25th is that it was a well-known festival day celebrating the annual return of the sun. December 21st is the winter solstice, shortest day of the year and thus a key date on the calendar. And December 25th is the first day that ancients could clearly note that the days were definitely getting longer and sunlight was returning. So why was December 25th chosen to remember Jesus Christ's birth with a Mass or communion supper? Since no one knows the day of his birth, the Roman Catholic Church felt free to choose this date. The Church wished to replace the pagan festival with a Christian holy day. The psychology was that it is easier to take away an unholy, but traditional, festival from the population when you can replace it with a good one. Otherwise, the Church would have left a void where there was a long-standing tradition and risked producing a discontented population and a rapid return to the old ways, end quote. It's not generally the way God works, is it? That he's afraid of repercussions or people not following him. God is very straightforward when he tells us what he wants of us, and he doesn't care if it's a popular situation, because he's looking for only those few who are going to truly follow him. We see also a few other very interesting things here. Again, it is men, the Catholic Church, that felt free to choose the date as well as to create the Christianized festival. The pagan festival of December 25th, Saturnalia, was based on the worship of the sun. And this is something that the God of the Old Testament, the one who was the Word, the same being who became Jesus Christ. So this is a pivotal point here, because you've got to ask yourself, how can the one who said those things about don't worship the sun and don't worship these images and don't worship these likenesses be okay with the worship of the likenesses and the images and the sun? That same being was Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It just doesn't add up. And this day, of course, is something that he cannot be a part of. So if Christ can't be a part of Christmas, who is the Christ that people are celebrating? They worship a likeness of Christ that they have created, one that doesn't have to be obeyed, only celebrated. I have to share another quote from this same website. These were really fascinating to me. I copied so many of them this one evening. I just couldn't believe some of the stuff that people were saying. It is on the same website that we had just talked about, ChristianAnswers.net. And the question here was Jesus born on December 25th? And after saying it's unlikely because there were still flocks in the field, etc., they said the following, quote, A more probable time would be late September, speaking here of when Christ may have been born. The time of the annual Feast of Tabernacles. Imagine that. When such travel was commonly accepted. Thus it is rather commonly believed, though not certain, that Jesus' birth was around the last of September. Here's where it gets interesting. The conception of Christ, however, may have taken place in late December of the previous year. Our Christmas celebration may well be recognized and honored as an observation of the incarnation of the Word made flesh. End quote. It's incredible that no one stumbling across the Feast of Tabernacles would really think too much about wanting to dig into or learn more about what went on with that. And it's also noteworthy to see that they're very interested in the time frame of the conception of Christ, because most pagan days are related in some way to conception or fertility. It's a big one for them. And also, Saturnalia was noted for its sexual licentiousness. People were pretty crazy during that time of year. After all, it was the rebirth of the sun, S-U-N. And isn't it interesting that Christmas is noted as the birth of the Son, S-O-N, of God? Since Christ doesn't desire to be worshipped through Christmas, how does he want to be worshipped? Jesus says in John 4 that he desires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. He doesn't want to be worshipped through a man-made day that was founded on deception, or one that has its roots in premises that are very carnal. An example being gift-giving. The expectation of giving a gift is one you receive back. Jesus created mankind, we're told in Genesis 1, in the image and likeness of God. And he not only wanted to share his physical features, he wanted to share the parts and components of his character and make those part of our image. We are told that also Jesus is in the image and the likeness of the Father. Hebrews 1 tells us that Christ is the express image or exact copy of God the Father. So it's no surprise that Christ's goal is for each of us to actually become the likeness of Christ. Let's take a look at this by turning with me to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And just before our verses, Paul is talking about how the Jews have a veil over their understanding, which only Christ can take away. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is working in those that through his Spirit. And the end result of this work will ultimately be our transformation into the same image or likeness of God in Christ. Let's see another example of this by turning with me to Romans 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Earlier in this chapter, Paul has told us that as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, kind of discussing things with regard to the Holy Spirit here in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I'll focus on verse 29 here. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conforming here literally means a unity of shape. God is changing the shape of our nature through his Spirit to become the likeness of Jesus Christ and his nature. This nature is one of holiness and righteousness. It's a nature of obedience, not one of opposition to God and his ways or his instructions and commands. The beginnings of idolatry are rooted in an individual's desire to worship a god on his or her own terms. It's brought forth by carnality, which is the opposition of God's way. God, as we have seen, has no tolerance for the worship of an image or likeness of something other than himself in his place. He has ordained very clearly a religious plan that God's servants recognize and want to adhere to. Christmas is clearly not part of that plan. It is rooted in a form of worship which was created by men long before Christ was a human. It is neither rooted in truth or in spirit, which is how Christ desires to be worshiped. Christmas is not the worship of Christ, but merely the worship of a likeness of Christ. People prefer a Jesus that doesn't require obedience, but only celebration. Christ's desire is for those who worship him to actually become the likeness of Jesus Christ and the Father. We become this likeness through God's Spirit working in us to transform us and change our very shape into developing the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Let's continue to work at being conformed and transformed into the true likeness of Jesus Christ. Thank you.